Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. I do have two sets of notes. One's called Election Night 2018. I just want to point a couple things out. And then we've got 2 John, some notes as we are going over 2nd, 3rd John, finishing that package of letters that was sent by John to Gaius and his church. Now, on election night, tonight, the topic right here, I've got a couple things to say. Nothing new, nothing unique. I'm not even sure if it's I should say something or if it's too intrusive to even assume you want to know what I think. But I do feel some ideas about this, of what's going on. If I'm right or wrong, I don't know. But in 2007, I wrote a book called Hope for America's Last Generation. What's interesting is the day that came in off the press, it was delivered to our house, there's a concert, I think it was Michael W. Smith out at the State Fair, and I couldn't go to it. I'd gotten tickets for it, but I couldn't go to it because we had open house that night for school. And so Tony was going to meet a friend of mine at that concert to give him a copy of the book. Well, she was going to go to the concert, and he was going to be at the concert, so she's going to give him a copy of Hope for America's Last Generation in 2007. Now remember, this is the fall of 2007 State Fair, and you know who's campaigning there. And she's walking into the concert, and Obama's outside with photos, and she's standing like right this close to Obama, who's campaigning. And I said, just give him the copy. She said, well, no, it was for Tom. I said, you should have just gave him a copy. We've got Tom one lady, just handed it to him, you know. And so that's how close that was right there. But in the Hope for America's Last Generation, 2007, it's basically an appeal to culture, not to the church, not, it even says on the back cover, it's not to evangelize the nation as much as it is for people to come together and embrace the basic institutions God has established. That our culture was faltering. The church wasn't helping at all because they weren't busy teaching these things, but our culture was faltering. And I've got those things written down here right from the book, the institutions established by God for the well-being of mankind, individual responsibility, that means every person, and again, this is not Christian teaching, this is teaching, it comes out of the Bible, but it's for all people. They should know this. In fact, we'll read, in fact, you can see right there, Micah 6:8, it says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And that is going to be referred to as general revelation. General revelation is revelation that's available to all mankind. You don't have to go to church, you don't have to go to Bible, don't have to go to seminary. You just have to live and breathe on God's green earth to realize there's a creator. There's some things that are right, some things that are wrong, and there's some things you need to take care of. But if you begin to suppress that, and that's where we get down into Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, which comes up next on the notes. It says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This truth right here, this general revelation. Now, of course, if they're going to suppress general revelation, they're going to suppress special revelation. And special revelation is revealed truth, revealed to the Jews or revealed to the apostles recorded in Scripture. So this truth that they're suppressing is general truth. They're suppressing that. They're wanting to change it. They don't want to be accountable for it. And those institutions include individual responsibility. And individual responsibility means you are responsible for your choices. Your parents aren't responsible for them. Your family's not responsible for them. Your government's not responsible. You are responsible for what you choose. And you have been given certain things. And one of those things is, for example, sexuality. That's what you've been given. You're responsible for that. You're responsible for being a creature and realizing you are a creature in a creation. I mean, you are not your own. You belong to the one who created you. If you're living in a creation, you are a creature, and someone has put you here. You're responsible. These are just general revelation that would come out of this. But men, in their unrighteousness and their unwickedness, they suppress this truth. that's there, but they suppress it. It doesn't say they forget it. It doesn't say they don't know it. It doesn't say no one taught it to them. It says they suppress it. It's like having something and pushing it away. They do not want it to surface. And it's a work. It's a job. It's an activity they've got to continually pursue. Because it says, Paul writes, and right here at the bottom of Romans 1, 18 through 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. It's like, well, we didn't know. There's no one. And this is just like I am concerned about the day I stand before God on Judgment Day or Evaluation Day, because I know that will happen, and I know Jesus Christ will evaluate me. Right here, they are going to be, every man is going to be evaluated by God, and they're not going to be able to say, I didn't know. I no one told me. I was born in this country. I was born in this kind of a family. I was in this situation. It's like, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Now, I'm not talking about special revelation. They may not understand Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity who became man in the incarnation, died on the cross for the sins to make atonement. They may not know that. But that's not the issue. If they've suppressed this truth, they would have suppressed this truth also. And so right here, we're talking about general revelation that is being suppressed. That is out of Micah that it says, O man. Notice the top verse, he has told you, O man. Not Israel, not Judah, or my people, but O man, general, what is good. He has told you, you know these things. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, if we drop over to, go, if you're in Micah, go back to the book of Amos. Go back to Jonah, Obadiah, and then Amos. This is out of the Hope for Mary's Last Generation book also. But I want you to see this, building on general revelation, that God is holding people, nations accountable for general information. It's very interesting because Amos is bringing judgment or pronouncing judgment against these nations. And we're not going to read through the whole thing, but beginning in Amos chapter 1 going up through chapter 3 verse 8, if you just notice chapter 1 of Amos verse 3, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Now notice that's Damascus, and when it says, even for three sins, even for four, that's a poetic way of saying for three sins, that's enough to bring judgment, but there's four, there's more than enough. So whenever it says three, even for four, meaning I'm going to judge you for three, but there's even more than that I could go on. It's meaning there's, it's an abundance. Notice that's Damascus. Damascus is a Gentile country, and he's going to list their sins. Well, here, we read this. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth, and I will send fire. Now, right here, for example, one of the sins was they had went to the land of Gilead, had conquered the people, and instead of putting them in captivity or taxing them or something, they threshed them. They apparently threshed, and this is, we have images of this, of other kings doing this to people, of just mowing over them, with just grinding them into the ground. And that's their, it's like, well, no, that's not justice. Oh, man, like go back to Micah. You know what is good, what is required, justice, to love kindness. You can conquer people, but you can't grind them in the ground. And he's not talking to Jews. He's talking to a Gentile nation. Next, we look in verse 6. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them into Edom. So the Philistines in Gaza had taken captive communities and sold them to the Edomites, entire communities, just sold them for profit. They didn't just take them captive, they used them for profit. It goes on and talks more about what God's going to do. We read on, verse 9, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding the treaty of brother. There is a treaty, and they still violated that. I'll send fire, and you can talk more about this. Going on in verse 13, this is what the Lord says for the three sins of Ammon. They'd be across the Jordan River on the east side, because he ripped open pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. In other words, there was an attack. They wanted to expand their borders, so they plundered the other people, didn't take them captive, didn't bring them into their own community, but just slaughtered them, including slaughtering pregnant women. It's like, this is not right. We go to chapter 2, verse 1, for the three sins of Moab, because he burnt as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. In other words, what they thought if they got the king's bones and dug up his grave and burnt him, or after they killed him, they burnt him to punish him in the afterlife. If that's true or not, that's not the point. The point was they were trying to go beyond. They were trying to torture this king in the afterlife. Verse 4, for this is what the Lord says for three sins of Judah. Even for four, I'll not turn back my wrath because they have rejected the law of the Lord. Bingo. You see what just changed there? You've got Damascus, you've got Edom, you've got the Philistines, you've got the Ammonites, you've got the Moabites, and it's all, oh man, you know what is right, you know what is just. That's not how you treat people. Now he comes to Judah, and it's not you've threshed people, you've cut people open, you've sold people into captivity. What is it? You've rejected the law of the Lord, which is important right here, because now you're talking about special revelation, things that were revealed to them. God is not holding the Gentiles, the pagans, accountable for the written word of God. This is not their issue. Their issue is general revelation. Now, once God reveals himself, he will lead them into, now you're into the body of Christ. You're into something different. And so it goes on, and you can see right here, they've rejected the laws of God. They've not kept his decrees because they've been led astray by false gods. The gods of their ancestors follow, goes on and talks about that. Also, it talks about Israel saying similar things. We could go on about that, but my main point there is when we talk about Micah, talking about what man has done, you know, what God has revealed to man, and Amos describing the nations and what they have done, but separating Judah from them because they are a special group with special revelation. So right here, there is a system. When I wrote Hope for America's Last Generation, 2007, I taught it in the early 90s, Oklahoma City, I taught it, we got it on cassette tape. The idea was, we're talking about not the church, we're talking about four generations of decline coming into this last final generation, and you can see this now on that page of notes, the election night, Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14. It describes, this is all detailed in the book, it describes these four generations. It says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. And right there where it says, there are those, in the text, it's the words for cycle. It's the word door, D-O-R, door, cycle. It's the same word for generation. There is a cycle. There is a generation that does not curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Now, this is not just, again, you can interpret this how you want to, but we're talking about one, two, three, four cycles. We're talking about generations. I described it as 40-year generations. But basically what is this generation or this cycle produces this, this cycle produces this, this cycle produces this. And once you hit these cycles, I mean, it's not because you're a rocket scientist. It's not because you're a prophet. You just read this. God says there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. In other words, their mothers and fathers have embraced something, and the fathers and mothers are those who are to teach the generation, this is how you live and do what is right. But there's a generation, there's a cycle that says, no, we're not going to listen to our fathers and mothers. We're not going to bless our mothers. We're going to do it our own way. They then say no, and they start their own system. They're going to throw out the old, throw out the traditions, throw out, in this case, the Word of God, the Bible, and start their own ideas, their own philosophy. That's going to lead to this. You're going to have to do this then in the next cycle because you have sin. You have a problem. You're going to have to now, just like we see in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you're going to have to define sin. Sin is an issue. And so if you've got the Word of God, if you've got what God has revealed, you can confess it, you can deal with it, you've got atonement on the cross. But if you curse the father and the mother, you're not going to take this. Now you've got this sin issue. What do we do with this? Well, the next cycle, they're going to deal with it. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. What they have done is like, well, we don't agree with that anymore. We're going to move on to a new teaching, a new philosophy, new gods, new ideologies. What about sin? Not a problem. we're going to redefine it. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's a choice. It's a whatever. But it's like, okay, but you're still not cleansed of your filth. You still have a sin problem. And so then now it's going to produce a generation who follows this. They haven't dealt with sin. They've redefined it. And now you've got a generation who's completely numb to sin. They're not going to be aware of sin. They're free to do whatever you want. You can't call sin sin. You can't accuse anybody of anything. That's going to produce the next generation. There are those. How lofty are their eyes? How high their eyelids lift? In other words, this is a generation of pride. It's what I want. I will make the decision. I am the God of my life. I am the master of my destiny. I will decide. You can't tell me what to do. This was known, even the media called this, the me generation. Everything revolves around me. What about your sin? There's no such thing as sin. I've decided this is what I want. And you can't judge. You've got no base, and they don't. There's no basis. When you get to this third generation, you cannot judge them. There's no, what are you judging them based on? Your opinion? Your opinion is just that, your opinion, but my opinion is different. Their eyelids are lifted up. They are going, the next thing in the cycle, and this is what we're coming out of. This is the generation that is passing the armor. We're in this transition now. We've been in this transition for a while, but the transition is taking place where it's starting to get into the power base. I mean, it's starting to becoming those who are running institutions. This was coming up to 2001. That was our 2000. 1960 to 2000 was this pride generation, the me generation, where they could make their own rules. They have produced now the next cycle, and that next cycle in the biblical pattern is there are those, D-O-R, the next cycle, D-O-R, those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives. Why? That mean their mouth, their teeth, their swords, their knives. Why? To devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. They're not using their teeth to chew food. They're using their teeth. They're using the ability to devour. They're not devouring food. They're devouring people. They use people. And who are they going to devour? The poor and the needy are going to be consumed. This fourth generation is going to need people to support them. And they're going to not just use the people, they're going to consume the people like a natural resource. And this, when you get into threshing people with threshing sleds like we saw here, not that that's the way it's going to take place, but when you hit that fourth generation, there is no fifth generation. There's not another verse. That's it. Because God will stop that. Because God, at one point in history, God destroyed the world with a flood. Now, don't even go there and try and explain that away, because I can't even talk to you then. It's like, we're done talking. Well, I think that was a legend. I think it's like, then we're done here. We're done. I'm not even going to talk to you. God destroyed the earth with, why? Because that's what Peter says. The day is coming where people will deny this. It's like they don't want to admit this. Once, if you're those people, I have nothing to say. I'm not going to argue with you. But God destroyed the world with a flood. And when Noah got off the ark, he established two things. First thing he established was government. He says, now, by man shall man's blood be shed. If man sheds man's blood, now man is accountable for that. In other words, he took the highest form of crime, which was murder, and says, I'm going to give you the right to deal with that. And that would involve for murder, that would involve everything all the way down. You are now responsible. You're going to form governments to manage yourself. That led to the Tower of Babel, one world government that then rebelled against God and went astray. And God says, well, this isn't good. Remember how they came down? He says, let's go down and see what they're doing. God says, let's scatter them. He says, anything they decide to do is possible as one group. Let's get them confused so that they don't have one government coming against us. Let's create, and he created, nations. So that when one government, see right here, the flood, he had to destroy the entire world. When that one world government went astray, he had to confuse them all and send them off into different nations. And so now, when they go through these four cycles of judgment as a nation, God can take that particular nation, overrun it, destroy it, and the world history has nothing but a hiccup on this world scene as we move forward. He doesn't have to have a universal flood. This nation, just whatever happens, they're eliminated from history, and history continues to move. Nations are God's way, His plan of dividing up people so that when this group goes bad, we radiate that group right there. You guys learn anything? Okay. Now, He's not asking them to all become Christians. He's asking them, you know what's required of you, O man, to live in my world. These are the institutions: individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationality. And if someone goes astray, He makes the correction. There is never a fifth generation. There's just the removal of that. Israel's gone through that cycle twice. They went through Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was talking about that fourth. That Jeremiah was preaching to that fourth generation. They wouldn't listen, and they went into captivity. But they're not a Gentile nation. They've been loved by God. Not that God likes them better than everybody else, but He gave them a covenant. When God destroys the Edomites, they're gone. We're done with the Edomites. They're a piece of history. When God destroys a nation, they're gone. But when God destroys Israel, He can't really destroy them. He can only discipline them, send them into captivity. And just like every one of the prophets that they brought, if they spoke of judgment, they spoke of what? Restoration. There's no promise of restoration to the Egyptians or the Moabites or the Philistines. There's only, okay, you've crossed it, boom, you're done. Oh, yeah, someone else occupies Egypt, but the Egyptians are gone. You understand? When the United States of America collapses and America is gone, someone will live here, unless it's radioactive or something. Someone else will live here, but they will not be our culture. They'll be another people group. And so they can call themselves whatever they want to, but they won't be us. Israel was always sent away with a promise of restoration. They underwent that in 586 B.C., they were brought back, and then Jesus, who mirrored Jeremiah's ministry, you can see his Temple Mount message. When we went through the Gospels, we saw Jesus is quoting from Jeremiah. He's taking from Jeremiah, saying it again. Taking from Jeremiah, saying it again. And He says, there's not even one stone left upon another. And in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed again. But there was a promise, they will be brought back. And if that's happening, it's happened whatever way, it is going to happen. It may have happened in 48. It may be happening now. But there will be a restoration of Israel sometime because God is going to finish what He started. So Israel is different. They will always be brought back. But they have gone, and God gives them, we could go back, and in the book I go through the great details of the information God gave the generations. What He does, this first generation, how He warns them. The second generation, how He warns them. The third generation, how He warns them. And the fourth generation, how He warns them when that generation begins. He warns them by saying, I will strike your land with the sword. And if you do not repent, then I will do this. And the fifth cycle, there's four generations and there's five cycles of judgment. When the fourth generation begins, the fourth cycle of judgment is your land is struck with the sword. If you do not repent, you are then sold, destroyed, distributed to the place as your final days, your promise that you will be eating your children for food because there's nothing available. That is the fifth cycle of discipline. There's no fifth generation because you're devoured. You're done. Israel, they ate their children at the fall of Samaria in 720 B.C. They ate their children in 586. Josephus records stories of mothers hiding their children and deciding whose child they're going to eat during that's in Josephus' writings when he records the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. It happened just like God says. Okay, so those are the five cycles. That is four, applies to Gentiles and especially to Israel when they go through those five cycles of judgment. We, I think, are in this fourth cycle of, we are in it. I mean, I can be wrong. I can be wrong. God did not say, Galen, say, thus toeth the people of God. He didn't. I have no word from God. This is me studying Scripture. So that's what it is. I have no divine authority. But the Hamas generation, that's the Hebrew word for violence. When you talk about, even in Proverbs, they are the violent generation. It's the fourth generation. Their teeth are set to devour the poor. So we are in this generation. It is the generation of violence. It is the generation who's going to use the poor, not just use the poor, but consume the poor, like you consume food. When they get done with the poor will not exist. They will be exhausted. They will be extinguished. They'll be gone. They'll be eaten, whatever that means. So we are in the violent generation. Now, we are in a process right now with this election. I am not going to make statements about political parties. I'm telling you this. This is where we're at. There is violence in the land. Who is the violent one? I'm just telling you, it's here. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It could be the Republicans. It could be the Democrats. I have my own idea, see? I voted, and I didn't vote blindly. I have an opinion, but that's not what we're talking about. It might be Donald Trump might be the violent one, wanting to build a border and not let the poor refugees come across. Or the Democrats might be the violent ones, wanting an open border so everyone can come across. That's the voter's decision. You decide, is Trump the violent one? Is his group manifesting the violence of this generation? When no one can come in, it's our house. They're Hamas. That's the word in Hebrew for violence. Or the Democrats are like, no rules. Everybody come in. We're all going to love each other. Are they the violent ones? Whichever group is the violent ones, if it's the Republicans or the Democrats, they're going to use the poor and consume them. They will devour them. They are not interested in the poor. If Donald Trump wants to build a wall to protect the Americans, he really doesn't want to protect the Americans. He just wants to consume them himself. Or if the Democrats don't want a wall because we want to bring everyone in and love them, they don't want to bring them in love. They want to bring them in and consume them for their own advantage. That is the fourth generation. That is where we are at in history right now. And this election right now is going to, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to either, let's say, elect Republicans and increase the violence, and we're going to move through this quicker, or it's going to vote for Republicans who are the good guys. We're going to hold it off a little longer, but we are in this generation. And whatever happens tonight, it's either going to put some brakes on this. I don't think you're going to stop it. I don't think you're going to stop it. You're going to put some brakes on it and give it some time, because there's another part to this story. We're going to put some brakes on it. So if the Democrats win, they get the House back and they start really going out and loving people and doing their works of mercy and kindness and taking money from the rich and giving it to the poor, they're going to put a brakes on this violent generation, potentially. You fill in the blanks. Whatever's going to happen, either this election is going to let this thing just go wild, or it's going to slow it down. That's where we're at. I have a political opinion, but that's not what I'm trying to share with you tonight. I'm hoping we see the brakes come on, and it would be amazing. It is not what I thought we would see in 2007. I did not think we were, I thought we were just going to roll right on down the hill like a big snowball and just get worse. If we see a break in the decline, if we start seeing these things right here, I've got seven institutions, but the five of, if we start seeing these things, now this is going to kind of reveal my position. If we start seeing an increase in accountability for individual responsibility, their choices, their sexuality. You don't get to choose your sexuality. You're appointed your sexuality. You're a creature. You're in God's creation. So you have certain responsibilities and you're stuck with. That's a terrible thing. It's like, I'm stuck here. I was stuck in this country, born in this country. I was born this race, this color, this hair, this height, this bad back. It's got rods in it now, so I'm all right. It's like, it's not fair. No, you're a creature. This is who you are. But it's not right. It's only the third and fourth generation who's thrown off the shackles. Exactly, Psalms chapter 1 and 2. Throw off the shackles. They say, let's throw off the shackles. You know that verse, right? Go to Psalm. That's a great verse right now. Psalm chapter 2. What a great verse. Psalm chapter 2. Only our generation at this time in history would the creature want to shake their fist at God and say, we don't want to be in bondage to you. You've put me in bondage. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is David writing. David is a king. And David, again, you've got to think a little bit. You've got to broaden your perspective. David was a king, and David was a prophet. And David is writing to the nations. David is in a role like Jesus Christ will be. He's king of Jerusalem, he's conquering, like Jesus will conquer the nations. But David is giving advice to the other kings of the nations. He said, I got some insight on this. This is David speaking to the United Nations. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And you've got twisted theologies. You've got twisted philosophies. You're trying to do something that you cannot do. You live in God's green earth. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord. That's all capital letters, 1, 2, 3, 4, which means that's the word, against Yahweh. And against His anointed one. That's the word that's translated Messiah, or in the Greek, Christos, the anointed one. He says, the kings of the earth, he's warning these guys, come on guys, you guys, the kings of the earth, they've united as a nation against Yahweh and His Christ. What are you thinking? Quote, verse 3, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Now, these chains and fetters, if you want to go negative, then you've got some wicked god who's got people chained to a wall and locked up in a dungeon, and no doubt they want to break free from this oppressive god. But let's go back to our day. The chains are your sexuality. You are a girl. The fetters are you are this race. You are of this nationality. You are at this time in history. Basically what this is saying, you're a creature. And God is your creator. By very fact of definition, every one of you has chains and fetters given to you by your creator. But in this generation, we can change that. I'm going to switch my sexuality. I'm going to change the laws of marriage. I'm going to change the laws of nations. There's no borders. There's no rules. There's no guidelines. In fact, they're chains and fetters. You are, and then you can start calling them names. If you want me to be a certain sex, then you are some phobia. If you want me to be a certain race, then you are racist. These are chains and fetters. Let's throw these off. Okay, are you ready for verse 4? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. That's the fun part. He laughs. It's like, you're kidding me. You're a creature. His reaction then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Christ is the king. He is the ruler of my green earth. And you have just gone too far. I'm done. He laughs. He scoffs. He rebukes them, saying they're wrong. And then after he rebukes them, explaining how wrong they are, he terrifies them in his wrath. It's scoffing, laughing, rebuking, meaning this is what you did wrong, and then I'm sorry because you aren't doing what I want, I'm going to bring wrath and I'm going to terrify you with my wrath. Because they say God, the Creator, gave him chains and fetters because he created them in a beautiful world, in a good world, but they have gone through the four cycles and now the kings of the nations have come together and said, okay, we can do this. Let's rewrite all the laws. Let's change everything. Take down all the borders. Take down sexuality. Take down marriage, family. Let's just recreate the entire green earth. Guys, you can't do that. I made it. You can't change reality. Then he rebukes them, explaining to them how they're wrong.
And now it's time for judgment. And when he pours out his wrath, he terrifies them. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, now this is the Son speaking. This is now the Messiah speaking. We can see this several places in Scripture. Now the Son, that was Yahweh. Now this is the Son. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I become your Father, meaning by position. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. If you didn't like the chains and the fetters, God says, when I'm done judging you, I'm going to give all the nations to my Son. And then my Son is going to rule all the nations, the whole earth. In fact, his rule, you didn't like the chains and fetters. He says, he will rule them with an iron scepter, that means unbending, and dash them to pieces if they try to rebel, like a piece of pottery, like a piece of iron rod shattering a piece of pottery. So basically, you will have to listen to the king I've established. Now David comes back. Now, what was the point of all that? Verse 10. David's talking to the nations. Therefore, you kings, David says, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, four capital letters. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. You serve your Creator with fear, and concerning these chains and fetters, you rejoice with trembling that He's given you those chains and fetters. That's talking to Yahweh. Then he says, verse 12, and kiss the Son, His Christ, His anointed, the one who's ruling the earth. Kiss the Son, meaning pay homage to His Son. Don't you try to rebel against Him. Pay homage to the King, the Son. Lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. Because the Son might just not like you. He may just get ticked off and swing that iron scepter at you and dash you to pieces like pottery. So just pay some homage to the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. He's touchy. He's ruler of this. He's created this. And he's kind of got his own opinion. He's touchy. His anger, boy, in a moment. Just boom, he flew off the handle. Yeah. You used to be able to write about in the media. Oh, that's this, that's that. It's like, oh, it don't matter. It don't matter what you write. He's ticked. He's destroying you. You're done. Nix, please. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Instead of getting upset, instead of cursing him, trying to shake off the shackles, blessed are you if you go to him for refuge. In those chains, in those fetters, in his leadership, as him being the creator, you as the creature go to your creator and find refuge in your creator instead of trying to change it. That's David's words right there. Okay, that was free. That is interesting, I think, and that would bring some, that'd bring some wrath from certain people. But that's David giving advice about God the Father and God the Son. So this fourth generation is going to be the ones who are going to want to shake off the shackles. They're going to want to be the ones that create their own reality, and if they need to, they will be using violence to do it, and that violence is going to consume the poor and the needy. They're going to use people for their own advantage. And this will lead to some kind of end, some kind of judgment, like it happens every time. There is no fifth generation. This ends now as a nation. So I was pleased to see that we, as a nation, look at those institutions, are responding to individual responsibility, choices, sexuality. We are creatures in God's creation, and we have certain limitations. You better learn who God is. Marriage, man and woman. That's not debatable. That you can change it, but you really haven't changed it. You've just moved into a false philosophy. Family. And then there's government. Say, well, I don't like government. Well, government was instituted by God. Just like God made you a person. Well, I don't like being a person. I just want to be free. I'm sorry. You're a person. If you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's one of the rules Paul laid down. If you're a person, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I don't want to work, but I want to eat. It don't work like that. You are a person. you have to work. And then there's going to be marriage. Well, I want to just be free. I don't want to be married. Now, marriage, that comes with some commitments. That's going to produce a family, which again is the teaching institution for all of this. Well, I don't really want a family. I just want to be a free bird. No work. No commitment. And no teaching anybody. I just want to do my own thing. Okay, well, yeah, but what about the government? Well, I don't want any government telling me what to do. They could provide for me because I'm not going to work. I've got no commitments. So maybe the government is going to tell you they're going to make rules and laws. I don't want rules and laws. I want the government to do what I want. It's like, no, they're going to establish laws to keep this whole thing, because there's more than you living in the government. There's a whole bunch of people that have to function together as a unit. So there's going to be government, and this government is not going to just be the whole world. It's going to be a nation. You're going to have territory. You're going to have land. You're going to have a people. You're going to have some kind of culture. And this is going to be the nation. And so right here, there's going to have to be some kind of other nations. And when these other nations rise up against your nation, you're going to have to defend yourself against it, because we live in an evil world. You're going to have some kind of border, some kind of military, because this nation is here organizing this government to protect and manage life for these people. This includes making streets, providing education, but also providing military defense against other nations coming in. And you can just see it. We don't want any of these things, and we don't want any... Now, who really wants this? We want no nation. We just want... I want to be free. I want my marriage to be free. I want my family to be not my responsibility. I want the government to take care of me, and I want a nation. I want that to be free, too. Is you have just thrown off all the shackles, and you're ticking God off. It's like, this is not going to end well. So it's... That's, I kind of figure we're just going to slide down that slope further and further. But for somebody, that makes, to me, that is illogical. It may be my fault that it doesn't make sense to me. That would be what anybody would want. Now, that is Hope for America's Last Generation. In 2015, I wrote the book Titanic Faith. You've got the title there. It's Lifeboats and Maps for the Titanic Faith of the Western Church. This is a whole nother issue. We are talking about general revelation. We're talking about things that, what I just talked about, you do not need to go to church to know. This is huge. You do not need to go to church to learn about these institutions. Do you need to go to church to be taught about you're responsible for your choices? Do you need to go to church to find out that you're a boy or girl? Do you need to go to church to find out that there is a creator and that you're a creature? Do you need to go to church to find out about marriage, family, government? Do you need to go to church to find out about nations? Every culture teaches these things. Atheistic societies teach you. You can take a communist country that are atheistic. They're teaching individual responsibility. They're teaching marriage, family. They're definitely teaching government. And they're definitely teaching nations and boundaries. In that sense, God is pleased with that group. He doesn't tell you what kind of government's right. Now, I like our kind of government, a representative democracy. But do you understand when Jesus Christ comes back, he's not going to come back as a candidate. He's not going to come back as a president. He's not going to have to work with Congress and the Senate. He's going to come back with the closest thing. We just read it. The closest thing we've seen in Scripture to Jesus Christ rule and reign is this guy right here. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king who Daniel served. Daniel told him, you are that head of gold. You've got absolute power. God has given you the beast of the field. Everything is in your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. And remember the statue? We've talked about this before. Looks like a ghost right there. This is the head of gold. You are that head. After that, the head of gold, it declines into the chest of silver. After that, the waist of bronze. After that, the legs of iron. And finally, the feet of clay and iron. It decreases in value all the way down. But yet, as we said, every one of these territories, Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, every one of these grew in two areas, size of territory and length of reign, the time that they ruled. But yet, he was the greatest. All these others were considered, in God's eyes, all these others were declining. But yet, when you look at it from a historical point, every one of them grew larger. Look at a map in your Bibles. You can look at every empire grew to be bigger. Look at the chart. Every one of them grew in length of time. So what was greater, Babylon or Persia? Persia was bigger and lasted longer. Rome was the biggest and lasted a millennium, depending on how you divide it out. What was the greatest? They had the greatest form of governmental control. They had Nebuchadnezzar, and he said yes, it was yes. He changed his mind. No, I changed my mind. Why'd you change your mind? I don't need to tell you. I just changed my mind. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. You are that head of gold. Jesus Christ, you can get mad, get upset. You can think about it. Jesus Christ, well, you just read it in Psalms chapter 2, is going to rule like who? Nebuchadnezzar. He's not going to rule like one of the Caesars trying to deal with the Senate. He's not going to deal like all the candidates are dealing right now, trying to manipulate the people. Vote for me. Jesus Christ is going to come back and take over with an iron sword. And if you don't agree with him, he'll dash you to pieces like pottery. Well, not Jesus. Well, who is they talking about then? Yes, Jesus. He'll set up his kingdom. Okay. Now, the church, the body of Christ, Jesus started this church. I will build my church. I've got two verses. We could build on this a lot. Two verses right here. The church is responsible not for marriage, not for individual responsibility, although the Bible teaches marriage. The Bible teaches individual responsibility. You can, all these things, I can support all of these things. But there is something unique about the church. They were given special revelation. Now, I can say fairly confidently that special revelation is closed, meaning I'm not going to give you anything. In fact, we just finished 1 John. John in 1 John was all about that which you have had from the beginning, which means about 30 AD, right around there. He says, continue in that. 2nd, 3rd John, if we teach that, they're being told, continue in that you've had from the beginning. The problem is guys like Diotrephes in John chapter 3rd John, who's doing these things. He's running ahead, which means he's got this information, but no, he's running ahead to get more information. John says, no, don't run ahead. He says, Diotrephes wants to be first. And that might mean he wants to be the most important, but it also means he doesn't want John to be first. And if John is the apostle of Jesus Christ who was there in the beginning and is bringing the message down, what does being first mean to Diotrephes? It means, I don't want you listening to John's doctrine. I want to tell you about my doctrine. In other words, I can tell you confidently, if John could say, stay in what you had from the beginning, we don't want you trying to be first, we don't want you running ahead, for someone to come today and say, I've got new information. What? I mean, John told us, even while he was alive, I've already told you everything. The Bible is closed. So we have the information, the special revelation. We're not going to exhaust it. I mean, it's not like we're going to run out of material for Sunday morning sermons, although some people act like it. What are we going to preach this week? What do you mean, what are we going to preach this week? Why don't we preach something we've had from the beginning? Well, everybody knows that. That is one of the most comical things I've heard. Well, everybody's heard that. So I guess the church is just like blossoming in maturity because they've already heard everything. Here we go. If this election, if politics, if our culture goes positive, it goes plus. And we start embracing nationality. And I don't mean nationality like we're the only people. Everybody's nationality. God established nations. It's like saying, well, I'm in favor of my family. I'm in favor of taking care of my family. What's wrong with you? Don't you care about everybody else's family? Well, no, but I mean, I'm responsible for me, my marriage, my family, my government, my nation. That's how God created it. If we start seeing that go positive, the next thing that I do not expect this, but what a wonderful thing is if the church, this would be the next thing. If you want to see revival, we may be in the early phases of some kind of revival where culture is coming back to their senses. Not like they're coming back to Christianity. They're coming back to reality. They're coming back to truth. They're coming back to what God revealed to mankind. You don't even have to be a Christian. Just kind of like, this is the way it should be. Now it's time for the church to start teaching. Well, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy. I've got it written down right here. 1 Timothy chapter. I'll read these two verses and then I'm going to quit. Because this would be the next thing. This would be unbelievable. This would be miraculous. This would be a move of God. If our culture begins to move back and stabilize in the institutions that I thought were gone. And then the church begins to realize, here it is, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'll begin in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy a private letter. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And God's household is the church. God's household is the body of Christ. How people should conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. And the church of the living God is what? It says the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation. Now, as we've said, the church doesn't need to teach about marriage because people know about marriage across the globe, across history. They don't need to know about individual responsibility. The governments ran success. Governments got messed up when the church took over and the church tried to be the government. The government tried to be the church. That's when things got confusing in church history. The pillar and foundation of the truth, which is going to be, and I'll go to Ephesians chapter 3. And again, this is a big topic here. But we've studied this in church. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, let's say verse 8, 10. Oh boy, I got to be careful right here. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, meaning he's nothing, himself as a man, this grace was given me, the grace of being an apostle with a message. This grace was given me. What makes Paul great is his message, not the man. And this grace was given me to preach, means proclaim, to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So, to preach Christ, now understand, preaching Christ does not just mean going to all the Gentiles and telling them, if you accept Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven when you die. If you accept Jesus and confess your sins, you can go to heaven when you die. You can go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. That's what people call evangelism. That's part of the gospel message. But you can see right in here, this is not merely about getting out of hell and getting to go to heaven. This is about joining the plan of God. Read this right here. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if it's unsearchable and it's riches, it's bigger than if you accept Christ, you go to heaven when you die. I'm not saying that's false. I'm saying you need to read the Bible. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. There was a mystery, and it's a mystery because it was not made known to the Gentiles. It was not made known to the men of other generations. It has been a mystery. It is only known by God. We're going to see here, it's only been known by God the Father. Before creation, it was His plan. Before creation, it was why He created it, and it is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All of history is about God revealing Jesus Christ in this earth, David talked about it, to be the ruler over all of his creation. And this is a mystery. No one fully understood it. I've talked about this in church. When Daniel asked the angel that was giving him revelation, and Daniel was writing it down, Daniel asked the angel a question. What will the outcome of all this be? The angel says, Daniel, go your way. This is sealed up till the end. He didn't tell Daniel, I don't have permission to tell you, you don't have clearance to know this. He told Daniel, no one knows this. It's sealed up. Paul is going to tell us it's been sealed up with God since before creation, since the beginning. It's been a plan that's been sealed up with God. And when the angel, Gabriel, who knows a lot, came to Daniel and Daniel asked him a question, the angel says, we don't even know. He doesn't say it that way. He says it's sealed up until the end, which was in past ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10, are you ready? Here it is. His intent, God's intent from the beginning was that now, through the church, they would have marriage seminars and people would find their best life now and live happily in their communities, feeding poor people. Okay, listen, God created marriage. God tells us to do good deeds, to feed the poor. All this, that's all part of God's plan. It's all part of, but look at this, that wasn't revealed. That wasn't hidden. That wasn't a mystery. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through him and faith in him, and we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In other words, through the church, the mystery has been revealed to the church by God through his apostles. We have information about who Jesus Christ is. We have information about things that have been hidden. That information will, when proclaimed to the saints, will help the saints mature. It'll help them grow. It'll help them build the body of Christ so it's functioning. The body of Christ is the church, and they will accomplish the things they've been called to do. And one of those things is the angel, for example, this is how great it is. The angel Gabriel couldn't even tell Daniel, but now it says right here that through the church, God is manifesting to the rulers of the spiritual realm. He's manifesting his multifaceted wisdom by what's taking place in the church. And the church doesn't even know what's taking place in the church. They just know, I believe in Jesus. I don't go to hell when I die. I get to go to heaven. I mean, is heaven a planet? Is heaven a place? Well, it's a lot like Hollywood. You float away and then you just in this bright light and then you're happy. It's all the pain's gone and you don't get old. It's like, you understand? That the church isn't doing, it's not revealing anything. It's dumbing it down. It's destroying the ministry of the church, is being destroyed by the church because I don't know what they're doing. And that's why I wrote The Titanic Faith. It's like, so I'm excited because I would anticipate if God is going to take time to bring some kind of revival to the institutions, and we're going to, again, start regaining some common sense as a pagan culture, and that's what we are. There's nothing wrong with being a pagan culture. Not everyone's going to be a Christian. But within that pagan culture, the believers can now take and embrace the ministry of the church, which is to take the mystery revealed to them and make it known to the saints, to the Gentiles, to all the heavenly realms, of what God's plan is and what his mystery is and who the church is. This would cause tremendous. We're not just going to run over here and ask people to join our church and go to heaven when they die. It's like we're going to proclaim, just like they're going to understand the institutions, the church is going to begin to understand what is taking place. I mean, it's very encouraging, I think. So, in other words, that's what I was going to say. And I look forward to the day where the church is not a religious institution, but an institution that is proclaiming these things, these truths, to the people of God, who then can process it. Because, as you know, a person, a believer, has the Spirit of God. They've got, as John says, the eternal life of God. And if you give them the word of God, the truth of the mystery to renew their minds, look at this. You now have a person indwelt by the Spirit of God with eternal life happening right now, with a mind functioning, being renewed to the word of God, not being transformed into the world, but being transformed to think like God. This is going to result in a spiral growth of maturity for individual people. And when individual people mature, bodies of people mature, and you've got a church that is actually a power base and not just, you know, a community center trying to bring more pagans in. Anyway, all right, I want to go hear the election results. You want to hear the election results. Any questions, statements? Yes, please. Yeah. That is probably very clearly all the angelic hosts. Every and when we talk about angels, not just the good and bad, or not just the good, it means every angelic being. Everything that is the rulers, authorities, principalities, powers, it's all the ranks. You can go to Colossians and read the same thing. It's the everything that the invisible powers, and then Paul adds there, everything that has been created that cannot be seen. So that would include Gabriel. That would include Satan. It would include the rebel angels. It would include all of those. It's clearly a reference to spiritual powers. And being written to Ephesus, who was very deep into the spiritual realm and demonic activity with all their cults and pagan activities. And they had all kinds of incantations. You can read about them and all the things that there still remain of trying to control all these spirits. Paul's telling him in Ephesians, Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't need anything else. He is number one. So yeah, those rulers and authorities, yeah, something has been released in the church as far as, and it's Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is and what his resurrection means. That information, that power has been released in the church. And I would say possibly, most likely, it's manifesting, and the rulers and authorities are seeing it even before we understand what's taking place. I mean, when a person gets born again and their life is transformed, even if they know this much, something has taken place that the rulers and authorities are seeing this. God has taken dirt that became sinful and transformed it into the very image of his Son. And we are in Christ, like Christ, and we're dirt that became sinful. This game is over. The greatest revival was this right here. It's like Satan had this. He'd won this. The dirt became sinful creatures. Jesus Christ died. He became one of the flesh. He died, and in his resurrection, there you are. And the rulers and authorities are like, whoa, what just happened? And that's why this is so much bigger than we don't have to go to hell. It's like you don't just not have to go to hell and you get to go to heaven. You are in Christ. You have felt it. You are in his image. Look at guys like Paul and John. I mean, they would not. John is his last book. I'll quit. His last books are arguing, do not give up the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, it's like, John, can't you just like cooperate a little bit? You lose this. You have nothing. You need to understand this. Not you. But please, any other questions, thoughts, disagreements? Oh, wow, good. Everybody agreed. That's always nice. This could take years. What's the process? The revival. Right.
But the revival, they talk
right, yeah, exactly. I mean, I wrote 2007, Hope for America's Last Generation, Titanic Faith, basically saying, it's over, folks. Here's how it's going to go down. But just before Jerusalem was destroyed, God raised up Josiah, and he attempted to bring some. I mean, we don't know. I definitely think we're going through the four cycles. But we could have a window here. I mean, we don't know. We don't know times and dates. It's
It's not been given for us to know. So, I mean, I got different models, but when I see a culture that's being positive and at the same time going off the deep end in stupidity against God's green earth, it's like, who even, I mean, it takes a special type of fourth generation mentality to think like that. And now you know where I stand. But it's like, what, how far down the ladder have you gone in your philosophy to even think that makes sense? It's like, and it's like, oh my gosh, I don't understand that level of stupid. Which means this could get violent quick. I mean, it could be like crazy violence like we've never seen. And that's what the Bible would indicate. That's what happened to everybody else. It just gets stupid. Yeah, they're justifying it. And so we are in the violent generation. How it's going to play out, I don't know. I don't know. And now everybody's thinking, please don't even ask a question or say anything so we can go. I remember those days in college. Please, can we just be dismissed? Okay, I'm going to pray. Have I prayed yet? I'm going to pray, and then we're done. We will be in 2nd and 3rd John or 2nd John next week. I just wanted to say this because it's been something I'm thinking about. So, we'll see. We'll see. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we, again, would be responsible with the things we know, the things that we've been given. We do welcome you as our creator. We take refuge in you and ask that you, again, would take our lives and continue to conform them into the image of Jesus Christ, that we, again, may be of service to you, but most importantly, that we might be like you and that we may be in the light, walking the light as you are in the light. We do pray for our nation, especially this evening. We pray for the future events of our nation. We pray for churches. We would like to see revival in our own time. We pray for revival in our lives and in our families. And again, ask you to continue to lead and guide each one of us and help us manifest the fullness of the purpose you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for coming tonight.